Oh, that you would, as we come to verse 19 in a moment, make a good foundation in Christ, which is far more vital and far more important. We can labor, we can serve, we can be involved in great businesses to the glory of God, but let that not be our focus, that we would realize that everything comes from God, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything comes from the Lord. Let us constantly remind ourselves of that and pray for that.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
We'll be right back.
Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton and I'm delighted to have you with us as we seek to bring God's Word and God's inspired truth to your heart and to your soul. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, and there the Word of God says in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message, A Godly Charge to the Rich.
John Flavel, the Puritan preacher, said, "He indeed is rich whose graces are not hindered by his riches. He indeed is rich whose graces are not hindered by his riches." And the thinking and the thrust behind such a statement outlines what Paul's thoughts are as he draws this epistle to a close. He brings Timothy's attention and our attention back to a consideration of money and wealth with the purpose that those who are rich would not have their spiritual graces hindered by their wealth. Earlier in this chapter, the apostle set forth the danger of money and the need for believers to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He deals with those who desire to be rich, and his warning culminates in the love of money being the root of all evil. And now coming to the end of the epistle, he brings a specific charge to those who are rich. Those who are rich, who have all their needs and their wants supplied. Those who are rich, who are not dependent upon anyone else, the rich who have a great freedom and position in society, and the rich are also found within the Church of Christ. And there are many believers whom the Lord has blessed with riches. And we are to be content whether we are rich or whether we are lacking in substance. But how are the wealthy to act in light of the gospel and within the Church of Christ? There is a danger posed by wealth within the church. The church needs finance and support in order to be able to function in this day and age. We can look at ourselves. Why do we have a radio ministry? Why do we have a pastor? Why are we able to use technology to broadcast and archive our services? Why are we able to meet in a building like this? And the reason is that there is money. There is the giving by God's people to the work of this congregation, and therefore that financial support is able to be used to have a pastor, to have a radio ministry, to have a building, and other things. We are able to serve the Lord beyond the confines of our building and our congregation because of financial support and the wise use and application of that support. And it is all because of God's financial provision through the saints of God who support this work. But there is a danger in that sometimes wealth brings immunity to a person. Their sin is ignored. Their problems are set aside. Why? Because a particular church may not want to lose financial support, may not want to offend people who then withdraw their support. And that should not be the case. There is an old sin associated with wealth that was practiced in the pre-Reformation church, namely that of simony, the buying of position and power within the government of the church, coming from Simon in Acts chapter 8, who desired to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a warning then in the scriptures that money should have no influence over power, position, and authority within the Church of Christ. And Paul comes to Timothy, and he gives a charge to those who are rich concerning their beliefs and their practices. And the word charge here in verse 17, it means to transmit a message, to order, to command. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you're to order, you're to command those who are rich that they act in this way. Nowadays, we would think of those who are rich, and we would think of bank accounts that are in the millions. We could think of great wealthy homes and all sorts of things. There are signs that individuals are rich. I was driving yesterday and I saw a car, possibly a Lamborghini. Well, that implies the person driving it has a little bit of money that they can use to buy such a vehicle. There are evident signs of this. But when we think of the Church of Christ in the New Testament, there were those who were rich, there were those who were poor, and more than likely those who were poor in the Old Testament or the New Testament church did not have the comforts that many of us today have, the ordinary people. Those who compare to the millionaires, and we're perhaps not as wealthy, but yet we still have substantial provision by the Lord. And while we're thinking of those who are rich, the application here could apply to all of us in what God has given to us. And so as we look at this charge to the rich, we're not merely thinking of those who have bank accounts numbering in the millions. These principles, these applications, they apply to all of us. And with that which God has given us, that we would be wise, that we would be God glorifying in all that we do. And so, as we come today, we're not considering a sermon to the billionaire, we're considering a sermon to all of us. But the title is A Godly Charge to the Rich. We could change it, A Godly Charge to the God-glorifying use of money, which again applies to all of us. But there are three particular thoughts that I want you to consider in these verses, verse 17 to verse 19. And firstly, there is a God-centered humility, and there must be a God-centered humility. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And Paul's first instruction to Timothy to bring as a charge to those who are rich is this, that they be not high-minded, that they be not proud, arrogant, lofty in mind. This is what that word in the original Greek means, proud, arrogant. And therefore, the rich, as is true with every believer, are to be humble. And dear believer, your riches are not to make you proud. You are still to be humble. Matthew Henry said that pride is a sin that easily besets rich people. They are not to be puffed up with their wealth. And why is this? What does the Bible teach about pride? The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, James 4, verse 6, but giveth grace to the humble. Thomas Watson has said that pride is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. And riches and wealth can lead to pride building up within the soul. And that is a danger, dear believer, that can happen with so many things in life. It can happen with riches. It can happen with your employment. It could happen with your education. It could happen with your looks. So many things can cause pride within us. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to put to death, by the grace of God, that pride that can come into our lives. Charles Bridges said that the proud person is Satan's throne. The proud person is Satan's throne. And what is pride? It is having a high opinion of yourself. It is lifting yourself up over others. It is thinking that you are better than others. From the spiritual perspective, it's lifting yourself up and thinking yourself more holy, more righteous than others. But the book of Proverbs tells us that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. We're reminded by Peter that we are to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8 says, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. All of these things, all the sins that come from pride, are to be avoided by the people of God. And there is to be a God-centered humility. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if we truly fear the Lord and have reverence to Him and reverence to His name, we will hate evil. We will hate evil. Pride is a dangerous thing. And oh, how we can get sucked up into pride. How pride can come, and as we've heard, it can intoxicate us. It can control us. It can lift us up as being better than everyone else. We considered the mortification of sin at the adults Bible class earlier, and pride. There was a chapter entitled Humility. And how are we to put to death those sins that can so easily beset us? It is because one of the reasons being we need to be humble. We need to not lift ourselves up. We need not look at ourselves and think, well, we're better than this other person. Our sins aren't so serious. We're not to, as it were, treat that sin lightly, as if we're not great sinners, but rather we're to look seriously at the reality and the vileness of sin, and we're to flee from it. We're to embrace humility. That is the opposite of pride, and it is emphasized throughout the Word of God. Philippians tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does pride do? It leads to self-centeredness. But humility calls us to look at others, to serve others, to look upon the Lord, to rest upon Him. We're not to be high-minded. We're to submit to God. We're to resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're to recognize here that everything comes from God. If we look at verse 17 again, we're not to trust in uncertain riches. And there is a great reminder there that the riches in this world, the wealth in this world, it is uncertain. It is uncertain. You often hear of individuals, men, businessmen, losing millions in deals. And they can afford to lose millions in deals because of the wealth that they have. It's like me walking down the street and $50 falls out of my pocket. But for them, it's a few million lost in a property deal. In regard to, I suppose, our situations, it's maybe the same thing. It's not so much. It's still a lot of money, but it's not so much that it's going to ruin your life. But riches are uncertain. We can think of the times when there's been recessions. We can think of how easily money can be lost. We can think of bad investments. We can think of money being a material thing that will one day vanish away. It cannot come with us. It cannot buy us anything. This or the far side of our death, it does nothing. And we're not to trust in uncertain riches. Dear unbeliever, you are not to trust in uncertain riches, because riches and wealth in this world will do nothing for your soul. It cannot point you to Christ. It cannot save you. It cannot redeem you. Salvation cannot be purchased. Riches are uncertain, and if you are living based on riches for salvation. You are living in error. And one day there will be that great wake-up call when you realize that your riches can do nothing for you. Dear believer in life, do not rest upon riches. Rest upon the Lord. Yes, rejoice in God's provision and rejoice in what God has given and desire to have discernment in what God has provided for you and how you use that and apply it to your life. But what if all of that was cast aside? You still have the Savior. The Word of God speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not the uncertain riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that are far greater than anything this world has to offer. And you may have a desire in life to attain certain things, to attain a particular bank balance, or to attain a particular property or business, and your aim is to make money. Your aim is to be rich. Oh, that you would, as we come to verse 19 in a moment, make a good foundation in Christ, which is far more vital and far more important. We can labor, we can serve, we can be involved in great businesses to the glory of God. But let that not be our focus. That we would realize that everything comes from God. Our trust, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything comes from the Lord. Let us constantly remind ourselves of that and pray for that. Let us practice self-examination as well. When we think of humility, a God-centered humility, there is self-examination. We can think of the Lord's table. And there in 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, examine yourselves. As you come to the table of the Lord, look at yourself. Examine yourself in light of the Scriptures. Consider your attitude. Consider what is important to you in life. Consider, are you living for Christ and to the glory of God? Or rather, are you living for self and sin and what that can accomplish? Examine yourself. Assess your heart and actions. Pray to the Lord to reveal those things in your life where pride may have taken root. Acknowledge your dependence upon Him. Submit to the discipline of God. Follow the example of Christ. Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then it speaks of the humiliation of Christ. Christ humbling Himself to come into this world and to go to the death of the cross for His people. The Savior is that perfect example of humility. Dear believer, may you be like Christ. May you pray for a humble heart, a humble heart. That you would not be high-minded in this world. But the apostle charges Timothy to charge those that are rich to trust in the living God, to depend upon the Lord, to depend upon the Lord. And how important that is. Our riches can do nothing for us spiritually. For you.
Today, Spurgeon brings us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 7, the wrath to come. It is pleasant to pass over a country after a storm has spent itself, to smell the freshness of the herbs after the rain has passed away, and to note the drops while they glisten like purest diamonds in the sunlight. That is the position of a Christian. He is going through a land where the storm has spent itself upon his Saviour's head. And if there be a few drops of sorrow falling, they distill from clouds of mercy, and Jesus cheers him by the assurance that they are not for his destruction. But how terrible it is to witness the approach of a tempest, to note the forewarnings of the storm,
to mark the birds of heaven as they droop their wings, to see the cattle as they lay their heads low in terror, to discern the face of the sky as it groweth black, and look to the sun which shineth not, and the heavens which are angry and frowning. How terrible to await the dread advance of a hurricane, such as occurs sometimes in the tropics, to wait in terrible apprehension till the wind shall rush forth in fury, tearing up trees from their roots, forcing rocks from their pedestals, and hurling down all the dwelling places of man. And yet, sinner, this is your present position. No hot drops have as yet fallen, but a shower of fire is coming. No terrible winds howl around you, but God's tempest is gathering its dread artillery. As yet the water floods are dammed up by mercy. The floodgates shall soon be opened. The thunderbolts of God are yet in his storehouse. But lo, the tempest hastens. And how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall march forth in fury. Where, where, O sinner, wilt thou hide thy head? Or whither wilt thou flee? Oh, that the hand of mercy may now lead you to Christ. He is freely set before you in the gospel. His riven side is the rock of shelter. Thou knowest thy need of him. Believe in him. Cast thyself upon him, and then the fury shall be overpast forever.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.